Rise, we'll call Brother Randy Folliard with today's message.
Let's bow before Almighty Yahweh. Father Yahweh, we thank you for allowing us to congregate together as you've commanded, Father, within your word. May our lives reflect your word and our obligation as your people. May we strive to do your will and improve on our shortcomings, Father Yahweh. May you continue to forgive us and help us along the way. May you be with those asking for prayer today, whether spiritual or physical. Be with them, Father Yahweh, and help them. And be with your people throughout this world, those who worship you in spirit and truth, who seek you with all their heart. Father Yahweh, we pray that the words that are spoken today may be your words from your inspiration, from your spirit. And we thank you so much for all that you've done for all of us. And we ask this in Yahshua's name. Hallelujah. I'd like to welcome everybody to Sabbath on this cold and miserable December day. But it's warm in here. I'd like to start off with something just a little bit funny today. The title of the joke is After Giving a Sermon. The Baptist preacher just finished his sermon for the day and proceeded toward the back of the building for his usual greetings and handshaking as a congregation left the building. After shaking a few adult hands, he came upon the 7-year-old son of one of the deacons. "Good morning, Jonathan," the preacher said as he reached out to shake Jonathan's hand. As he was doing so, he felt something in the palm of Jonathan's hand. "What is it?" the preacher asked. "Money," said Jonathan, with a big smile on his face. "It's for you." "I don't want your money, Jonathan," the preacher answered. "I want you to have it," said Jonathan. After a short pause, Jonathan continued, "My daddy says you're the poorest preacher we have ever heard, and I want to help you." Hopefully the same is not true for me. Last week, as Jennifer and I were driving home, we were looking at the homes decorated with the lights and the ornaments and the Xmas decorations. And I began thinking how it seems that man needs days of worship. He requires, it seems, days of worship. You know, no matter what nation or culture we look at, we can always find certain days set apart for some sort of purpose. It's in my opinion that man's need for special days was programmed, designed by his creator in the beginning. A few years ago, while in the doctor's office, I was reading an article from Reader's Digest. I've forgotten the title now, but the article stated that science is now seeing evidence in the brain that we were designed to worship a creator, to worship a being. Again, I believe that this ties into the need for days of worship, days set apart. You know, you can look at every major world religion today in the history of man and find certain days set apart, always. For example, in Islam, you have the fast of breaking, the feast of sacrifice, New Year's, the birth of Muhammad. For Zoroastrianism, which, by the way, is the old Persian religion, was very close to Judaism at the time when the Jews were in Persia, but they had a monthly feast, New Year's, and 6 seasonal feasts, very close to what we find with Yahweh's word. In Shinto, the nationalistic religion of Japan, you have New Year's, Buddha's birthday, All Souls Day, and the autumn festival. We see this throughout every religion in the world, in the history of mankind. There's days set apart, days of honor, days of worship, days of convocation, celebration. It's inherent, I believe, within mankind, and it was placed there, in my opinion, by our Creator. Now, like all these religions, Yahweh too has certain days that he requires of us. Today's one of those days. It's the Sabbath. Yahweh commands that on this day that we come together, that we congregate as a body of believers to worship him. Yahweh also commands certain days throughout the year, both days of memorial, days of looking back, and days of worship. For example, the Passover is a memorial, looking back on Exodus and how the firstborn in Egypt died. And of course, how our Savior died on that stake 2,000 years ago. It's kept on the 14th day of Abib. Feast of Unleavened Bread is a time of worship and examination of our lives. To look if we have any sin, false belief, and to remove it during this time. That's kept from the 15th through the 21st of Abib. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, very special day, a day of examination, day of restriction, of affliction, is kept on the 10th day of Tishri. All these days are absolutely imperative, I believe, to our Father in heaven. For example, in Numbers 9:13, does Yahweh say that the person who doesn't take part in his Passover is cut off, removed from his congregation, removed from his people? Now, with knowing this, knowing how important these days are to our Father in heaven, how important is it that we honor them at the right time? I believe that it's crucial that we honor them on the days at the time that Yahweh was ordained. For example, we don't want to be guilty of keeping the Passover the wrong day. We don't want to be guilty of keeping the Feast of Tabernacles in the wrong month, like old Jeroboam did long ago. With all this being said, how do we know when these times take place? For example, how do we know when the day begins? How do we know when the month begins? All these are important questions. How do we know when the year begins? As believers, it's our responsibility to understand this and to know when and how we're to worship our Father in heaven. Think about it this way. We understand the days, months, and years of our calendar today. If we make an appointment with a doctor, we're obligated. We must be there at that time. If not, what happens? Normally we need to reschedule. Sometimes we're even penalized with some sort of payment. Now, if it's important to be on time for a doctor, to be on time for somebody here, how much more important is it to be on time on the time that Yahweh was ordained for our Creator, for the one we worship? If Yahweh says to keep a feast unto me for 7 days on the 15th through the 21st of Tishri, how important is it that we keep this on that time that he appointed, on the time that Yahweh scheduled? How crucial is it? I propose to you that it's the most important appointment we have all year. It's the most important appointment we have all year. Now again, how do we know when these days are? How do we know when they occur? How do we know what days are to be observed? Yahweh has given us the information right here in his word. Everything we need is right here within his word. From his word, we know when the day begins, we know when the month begins, we know when the year begins, and we know how to worship on these days. Now, my goal for this message is to give you the foundation of the calendar basics, calendar 101, so that we all have an understanding of when the day begins, when the month begins, when the year begins. It's important that we understand this. It's not something that ministers or leadership should understand alone. It's something that each one of us should understand and grasp as believers. Let's begin by looking at the day. When does the day begin? Now, most of us know this, but we're going to review this today. We know for us in this nation that the day begins in the middle of the night, at midnight. Now, does Yahweh's day begin at the middle of the night or at another time? Turn with me to Genesis. Let's begin with Genesis 1. We're going to look at verse 5. Genesis 1, verse 5. An amazing chapter when you think about it. The description of the creation of these of the heavens and earth. All that we find here and now. Look at verse 5. This says, "And Elohim called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was morning," or "there was evening, and there was morning one day." Now again, we see here the very first day of the heavens and earth. Now which came first here, the evening or the morning? Which began the day? It says here that there was evening and then there was what? There was morning. As we find here, it's the evening that began the day, not the morning. It was the evening. Now what does this word evening mean in the Hebrew? Something we need to understand if we're going to proceed. This word evening comes from the Hebrew word Arab and means dusk, dusk. Now the word Arab comes from the Hebrew word Arab, which according to Strong's means to grow dusky, dark, at sundown. So we here see here specifically that the day begins at sunset, at the time the sky begins to grow dark. Let's take a look at a few other verses here and find what evidence we can find. Verse 8. "And Elohim called the firmament heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning, a second day." So again, we see evening and morning, second day. Verse 13, and there was evening and there was morning a third day. Should say the third day, not a third day, but the third day, as the King James has rendered, because we know this was the very first third day. Look at verse 19, and there was evening and there was morning a fourth day. Verse 23, and there was evening and there was morning a fifth day. You see a pattern? Look at verse 31, and Elohim saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, what? The sixth day. In every instance in Genesis 1 where Yahweh defines a day, he places the evening first. He says evening and morning. So from Genesis 1 do we find that the day begins at evening, sunset, as we find with Arab, with a root word, and continues through that next morning and ends at next evening. As our days begin and end with midnight, Yahweh's days begin and end with evening, with sunset, from evening to evening, or from sunset to sunset. Let's now look at another example, Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 11, this passage here is Yahweh's dietary food laws, his clean food laws, and we're all familiar with those. Yahweh says certain animals are clean and unclean and bad for our health, detrimental to man's health, and it's amazing that science and both Christianity is now coming to an understanding of this. They understand now why Yahweh said pork is unclean, why lobster is unclean, why we're not to eat these creatures. Look at verse 29 with me. And these are they which are unclean to you among the creeping things that creep on the earth, the weasel, the mouse, and the great lizard after its kind, and the gecko, and the land crocodile, and the lizard, and the sand lizard, and the chameleon. These are they that are unclean to you among all that creep. Whoever touches them when they are dead, notice that when they are dead, there's a distinction. When they are dead, shall be unclean until the evening. So if we touch an unclean animal when it is dead, when it dies of its own, it is unclean, and we're not to touch it. And if we do, what does it say? We're unclean until the evening. And on whatever any of them, when they are dead, falls, it shall be unclean. Whether it is any vessel of wood or raiment or skin or sack, whether vessel it is, with which any work is done, it must be put into water, and it shall be unclean until the evening. Then shall it be clean. So what do we see here? Notice that Yahweh says that if we touch an unclean animal again, that we're unclean until when? Until the evening, till sunset. Now why would we be unclean until the evening? Why? Obviously, the evening or sunset begins a new day. When that new day comes, we're purified from that impurity, and we're made clean. So here again, do we find that the day begins at sunset, begins at evening. It doesn't begin at midday. It doesn't begin at sunrise. It begins at evening, at sunset. There's one time. Let's now move on to another example, Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23, speaking here about the Day of Atonement, verse 26. One of the most sacred of all days throughout the year. The Jews consider this to be the most holy, and I agree. When you look at how restrictive it is, certainly the most restrictive day of the year. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 26. And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, on the 10th day of the 7th month is a day of atonement, Yom Kippur. There in Hebrew, on the 10th day, notice that. So we know when the Day of Atonement is. It's on the 10th day of the month. It shall be a holy convocation, meaning a set apart, coming together, gathering fellowship to you. And ye shall afflict your souls, and ye shall offer an offering made by fire to Yahweh. And ye shall do no manner of work in that same day, for it is a Day of Atonement, or covering, to make atonement for you before Yahweh Elohim. For whatever soul it is, it does not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. Notice that the penalty. And whatever soul it is that does any manner of work in that same day, that same soul will I destroy from among his people. He shall do no manner of work. It is a statute forever. Forever. Olam in the Hebrew means time out of mind. Forever. Eternal. Forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest. And that word is Shabbat. It's the same Hebrew word used for the weekly Sabbath. of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls. Now listen to this. In the ninth day of the month at evening, from evening to evening, you shall keep your Sabbath. Your Sabbath. This is something we must do. So here we find a description of the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur. The meaning of Yom Kippur, by the way, is literally the Day of Atonement. It's the day that Yahweh covered the sins of his people. Now notice when this day was observed. That's what's important here. It says from the ninth day of the month at evening, from evening to what? Evening. In other words, is to be observed from the end of the ninth day at evening through the end of the tenth day at evening, showing again, by example, that the day begins at evening. It begins at evening. Now, what would have happened if Moses would have ignored this command, if he would have ignored when the day begun here? What would happen if we ignored this command, or if we did not understand when the day begun? Yahweh says here that if we don't afflict our souls on this day, that we are cut off. According to what we find here, it's absolutely imperative that we keep Yom Kippur, that we keep this day on the time appointed, that we keep this day when Yahweh ordained, that we keep this day when He sanctified it. This is why it's important that we understand these times. When the day begins, when the month begins, when the year begins. If we don't understand when the day begins, we don't understand when the Day of Atonement begins, and that's the problem. So it's crucial that we understand these things. Turn now to Judges. Let's look at one more, we've got two more examples. Judges. Judges chapter 14, and we're going to look at the example here of Samson. Samson wasn't the best example in the world. He did do some things right. But here we see Samson, or this passage, verifying that the day begins at sunset. So we're going to look at Judges chapter 14. And I'm going to start with verse 10. Judges chapter 14, verse 10. And his father went down to the women, or the woman, and there Samson made a feast. For so the young men used to do. This was more of a traditional feast. It wasn't a feast that Yahweh ordained, but again, it was fine. Nothing pagan or heathen about it. And it came to pass when they saw him that they brought 30 companions to be with him. And Samson said to them, "Let me now put forth a riddle to you. If you can declare it to me within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of raiment. But if you cannot declare it unto me, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of raiment." And they said to him, "Put forth your riddle that we may hear it." And here he's speaking to the Philistines. And we know that there was animosity between him and the Philistines. He murdered more than one in his lifetime, or killed one, I should say. Certainly wasn't murder in Yahweh's eyes. But here he's putting forth a riddle. Now listen to this riddle and pay attention to the timing here. "And he said to them, out of the eater came forth food, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. And they could not in 3 days declare the riddle. And it came to pass on the seventh day." Now notice this, he gave them 7 days to do this. And here's the seventh day. "That they said to Samson's wife, 'Entice your husband, that we may declare to us the riddle, lest we burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you called us to rob us? Is it not so?' And Samson's wife wept before him and said, 'You hate me, and you love me not. You have put forth the riddle to the children of my people, and have not told it to me.' And he said to her, 'Behold, I have not told it to my father or to my mother, and shall I tell it to you?' And she wept before him the 7 days, while their feast lasted. And it came to pass on the seventh day that he told her, because she pressed him severely, and she told the riddle to the children of her people. And the men of the city said to him on the seventh day," now pay attention here, "on the seventh day," before what? "Before the sun went down, 'What is sweeter than honey, and what is stronger than a lion?' And he said unto them," something you typically wouldn't say in today's day and age, "but he said, 'If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have found out my riddle.'" So here we see, to prevent the people of the Philistines of finding this riddle, he kept it to himself. And on this last day, the seventh day, he relinquished to his wife. He gave the riddle. He expounded the riddle to his wife. And the Philistine men came to him on that seventh day before the sun went down, it says. Remember now that they had only 7 days to answer this riddle. They had to do it within 7 days. These Philistines knew that they had up to this point, and they waited up until the seventh day. It took them 7 days, and they did it deceptively. But regardless, we see here what's important here, that they waited until when? Sunset. Sunset. They knew that that day ended at sunset. They knew that they had up to sunset on that seventh day, showing by example that the day ends and begins at sunset, at dusk, at evening, as we find here in the American Standard and the King James. So far we've seen evidence for the day beginning at sunset from what? The creation of the heavens and earth. We've seen evidence from Yahweh's dietary food laws from the Day of Atonement, and here in Solomon's riddle. We're going to look at one more example, I believe probably the best example. Turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 13. Nehemiah chapter 13, a minister a few years ago showed me this, and I think it's an excellent passage showing conclusively when the day begins. Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 15. In those days I saw in Judah some men treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and here Nehemiah is looking out on this abomination, and bringing in sheaves and loading donkeys with them, as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day in which they sold food. There dwelt men of Tyre also in it, who brought in fish and all manner of wares and sold on the Sabbath to the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. And then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said to them, what evil thing is this that you do and profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers thus, and did not your Elohim bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet you bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning. He said, why haven't you learned from history? Why haven't you learned from the tribulations of your forefathers? All those years they spent in Babylon and then in Persia. Why are you now committing this same trespass? Now listen to verse 19. And it came to pass when the gates of Jerusalem, and pay attention to this, began to be dark before what? Began to be dark before the Sabbath. I commanded that the door should be shut and commanded that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. And some of my servants I set over the gates that they should bring no burden in on the Sabbath. So the merchants and sellers of all kinds of wares lodged outside Jerusalem once or twice. Then I testified against them and said to them, why do you lodge outside the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you. From that time forth came they no more on the Sabbath. So we see that Nehemiah had to threaten force so that these people would leave, so that Israel could observe the Sabbath as Yahweh commands. Here we see, though, that he had a real problem. He had a real issue on his hands. Sin that their forefathers committed long ago, they were doing again. And to prevent this, Nehemiah, during the Sabbath, had the gates of the city closed, shut for the entire time. He would not allow these gates to be opened. Why? Because the people would not listen. They would not listen. So he said, fine, I'll do it for you. I'll shut the gates and I will prevent you from coming in and out. Now I want you to again pay special notice to what we find in verse 19, because that is the reason we're looking at this here. It says, remember in verse 19, and when the gates began to be dark before the Sabbath, it says Nehemiah commanded that the door should be shut. But the key phrase here is began to be dark before Sabbath. Began to be dark before Sabbath. The NIV reads, when evening shadows fell on the gates before the Sabbath. The Revised Standard Version reads, when it began to be dark at the gates before the Sabbath. The New Jerusalem Bible reads, so when the gates were getting dark at the approach of the Sabbath. Now, no matter what, I can go on. No matter what Bible version, no matter what Bible translation I look at, they all say the same thing. It was getting dark. Sun was going down and the Sabbath was on. So what we see here is this undeniable proof showing that the day, and here specifically the Sabbath, begins at sunset. Not midnight, not sunrise, not midday, sunset. Since we now know when the day begins, I'd like to move on. Move on to the month. When does Yahweh's month begin? Again, a crucial question. Does it begin to correspond with the months of our calendar? Does it begin or correspond with the months on the Jewish calendar today? The answer to both is no. Unlike our calendar, or the modern Jewish calendar, Yahweh's months are marked by the crescent moon. Matter of fact, according to the Barnhart Concise Dictionary of Etymology, the word month is derived from the Germanic word Manuth, which means moon. That's where we receive the word month in English. It's this German word. And it literally means moon. It's where they derive it. Now, how do we know that the month begins by the crescent moon? Where do we find evidence for this belief? Let's find out. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 16. Deuteronomy, one of the most important passages when speaking about the new moon, speaking about Abib, which we're going to get to in later. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 1 says, "Observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover to Yahweh your Elohim." So Yahweh here commands that we observe what? The month of Abib. Now I have a question for y'all. How do we observe a month? How do we observe a month? The word observe here comes from the Hebrew word shamar, which means to hedge about, to guard, to protect, to be circumspect, to mark, to look narrowly, to watch. The word month here comes in the Hebrew word kodesh and means new moon. Now this word kodesh comes in the Hebrew word kadash, which means to be new or cause to be rebuild. Now, with all this in mind, what is Yahweh commanding here? What he's commanding is this, we're to mark, we're to watch for the new moon crescent. Now, some believe, and I want to touch on this for just a few moments, that the new moon is the astronomical or dark moon of today, the one we can't see. Now, there are at least three problems with this belief. Problem number one. The Hebrew word for month, again, is kodesh, comes from kadash, which means to be new or to rebuild. The astronomical or dark moon is neither new or in the process of rebuilding. It is, in fact, invisible. We can't see it. There's nothing there to verify. Problem number two. While there's technically one conjunction, one astronomical new moon, in some months, the moon can be invisible for up to 3 days. In this case, which day do you choose? The first, second, or third. Problem number three, Yahweh commands that we look and watch for the new moon. How do we watch for a dark or invisible new moon? It's impossible. It's like driving a car that doesn't exist. You can't do it. So we're told here to watch for the moon and watch for a moon in a very specific process or phase. And there's only one phase that fits this description, and that is the new moon crescent that is visible to the eye. So from what we find here, we're told to begin the month by watching and marking this new moon crescent. Let's take a look at Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. Look at verse 1 with me. "And Yahweh spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying," now listen to this, verse 2. "This month shall be to you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." Now here Yahweh is telling Moses and Aaron that this month you're in now, this is the first month, this begins the year for you. Now this word month is the same word found in Deuteronomy 16, kodesh. And again, it means new moon. So what Yahweh is saying here is this. "This new moon shall be to you the beginning of new moons. It shall be to you the first new moon of the year." Now we know that this passage is speaking about the Passover and how on a specific day Yahweh's people, the Israelites, were to observe this memorial. Now, what would have happened if Moses would have ignored this command? Ignored the command of "this is the beginning of months"? Now we know for those who did not observe the Passover that the firstborn of those families died. Yahweh said, "Put blood on the doorposts." And he says, "If you do this, you will be safe. But if not, watch out." And sure enough, the Egyptians refused, and we know the rest of the story. But effectively, if they would have ignored this command, we're talking about life and death. They would have died. They would have died because of this command. Again, for this reason alone, it's absolutely critical that we understand when these times begin. We're talking about a day. To keep the Passover, we need to understand the year, obviously, the month, and specifically the day. It's important that we understand these times when these occurrences happen. King David understood this truth. He understood when the new moon was. He understood when the month began. Turn with me to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 20. Look at verse 1. I'm going to get some context here. Now, here we find the account of David fleeing from Saul, and I think most of us are familiar with this. We know how Saul sought for David's life. You know, we can find so many lessons here in this story. We knew Saul, for instance, began as a humbled king, a man who at first wanted nothing at all to do with his position. He said, you know, he's hiding behind some baggage. He said, don't see me, don't pick me, I'm not the man for the job. But over time, you know, Saul became proud and envious of David's success. You know, if there is any one lesson we find here, it's the account and it's the impact of envy and jealousy. You know, jealousy is a horrible thing. More than anything else, Saul imploded from his own envy that he had for David. It destroyed him. It killed him. And that's certainly a lesson we can find here. But let's take a look at this passage. 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 1. It says, "And David fled from Nahoth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, 'What have I done? What is my iniquity? What is my sin before your father that he seeks my life?' And he said to him, 'Far from it, you shall not die. Behold, my father does nothing either great or small, but that he reveals it to me. And why should my father hide this thing from me if it is not so?' And David swore moreover and said, 'Your father knows well that I have found favor in your eyes.' And says, 'Let not Jonathan know this, lest he is grieved. But truly as Yahweh lives, and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death.'" You know, David understood the situation at hand. Even though Jonathan was ignorant here his father's hatred towards David. And David said, verse 5, "And David said to Jonathan, 'Behold, tomorrow is a new moon. And I should not fail to set with the king at meat, but let me go, that I may hide myself in the field until the third day at evening.'" And he had this story, going to Bethlehem and going to see family. And long story made short, Jonathan found out the hatred that his father had for David. But notice what we see in verse 5. David knew about the new moon. And it was David's habit for him to have dinner with the king on this day. So we see that David observed the new moon. He acknowledged the new moon. He congregated on the new moon. The new moon was a time, and still is a time, set apart for congregating, for worship, and for making and marking a new month. Now, how many realize, I didn't realize this fact until a few years ago, that there were more offerings offered on the new moon than the Sabbath? I thought that was fascinating, that there were more offerings offered on the new moon than the Sabbath. Most people are surprised by this fact. Most never realize that the new moon had more offerings than the Sabbath, that it received that importance. The new moon is an important day in Yahweh's word. It was important in the old, it's important in the new, and it will be important in the millennium. Speaking about the millennium, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah is one of these books. It's full of prophecy, specifically messianic prophecy, prophecy of Yahshua, prophecy of the restoration of Judah and Israel, and prophecy of us and how we're going to fit into this plan. Look at verse 23, Isaiah chapter 66, verse 23 says, "And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another shall all flesh come to worship before me, says Yahweh." All flesh, it says, will come before Yahweh during these times, during the Sabbath, during the new moons, to worship Almighty Yahweh. Again, this passage is speaking about the millennium, the time that Yahshua will rule during 1,000 years of peace. We see here that not only, again, that the Sabbath will be a day of worship, a day of convocation, a day to worship Almighty Yahweh, but also what? The new moon. The new moon. Now understand one important point here. Even though the new moon is a day of convocation scripturally, it is not a holy day. It is not a sacred day, a day like the Sabbath, a day of restriction. But again, it is a special day. It's important. It's significant because it marks the beginning of Yahweh's month. It's not to be ignored. It begins a very special time. Again, we're going to see this day even in the millennium, in the time, again, that Yahshua will rule this earth with justice and equity, when he will govern mankind with a rod of iron, when all of mankind will acknowledge Yahweh's truth. So not only does a new moon crescent begin the month, but as we find here, it marks a very special time that Yahweh set aside for worship and congregating with like believers as we do today. Let's take a look at one more example here with the new moon. Ezekiel chapter 46. Ezekiel chapter 46, and let's look at verse 1. Again, this passage is speaking about the millennium, and here's what it says. In this manner, says the sovereign Yahweh, the gate of the inner court that looks toward the east shall be shut at the six working days. Now notice that the court, the temple, will not be accessible for these 6 days. But on the Sabbath day it shall be opened, and on the day of the, what, new moon, it shall be opened. And the prince shall enter in by the way of the porch or the gate from outside, and shall stand by the post of the gate, and the priest shall prepare his burnt offering and his peace offering, and he shall worship at the threshold of the gate. Then he shall go forth. Now listen to the last part here. But the gate shall not be shut until when? The evening, sunset. Again, showing that one day ends, one day begins, as it is with us in our reckoning of time. So here we see that the east gate of the inner court will be opened only on when? The Sabbath and new moons. Now notice again that the new moon is depicted as a day of convocation, a day of worship, a day that people will come together to bow down to Almighty Yahweh. And again, remember that this is the millennium. This is not the Old Testament. This is not today. This is the millennium. During the millennium, when the temple of Yahweh is built, pure worship, including the new moon, will be restored. Again, even though the new moon isn't a holy day, it is a day set apart for a special purpose, and that is to mark the beginning of the month. And again, knowing when the month begins is key. It's essential. It's absolutely essential in knowing when to observe the holy days like Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, same thing. We've got trumpets, atonement, tabernacles. We have the last great day. All these days we must know when the new moon falls, when to begin the month. All these times are significant and commanded by Almighty Yahweh. We don't have the option as his people to ignore these days. Again, it's crucial, I believe, in our own walk that we understand the basics of Yahweh's calendar, that we understand when these times begin, whether it's the day, whether it's a month, whether it's the year. Now again, up to this point, we've looked at two pieces of the puzzle, the day and the month. We're still missing one piece of the puzzle, and that is the year. Now, when does Yahweh's year begin? When are we to begin the year? Now, out of everything we've looked at up to this point, the year might possibly be the most misunderstood and misunderstood. Now, before we delve into when Yahweh's year begins, I'd like to take a few minutes and look at a common misunderstanding, common misnomer. This mistake goes along with what we said about the astronomical new moon in some ways. Some believe that we're to begin Yahweh's year with what's called the vernal equinox. The vernal equinox. Now, for those who don't know what the vernal equinox is, here's a definition. The vernal equinox is that instant when the sun is positioned directly over the earth's equator. It is when night and day are equal at that location. It is man's determination of spring. Now, what evidence is used to support this belief? What do we use in Scripture? What do they use? Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. Turn there with me. Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. And Elohim said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. Now the word moed here, or season here, is the Hebrew word moed, which means, again, feast, meeting, congregation. It's referring to the feast days and typically does within Yahweh's word. Now notice here that it says that the day and night, in other words, the sun and moon, are to be used for signs, for seasons, for days, and for years. Now, those who advance the argument that we're to use this device, the equinox, the vernal equinox, as a sign for the beginning of the year, use this passage as proof or evidence. They say that the mention of the sun and the word moed here refers to the equinox and the beginning of the year. Now, I'll be honest with you. This belief baffles me. Out of all of the beliefs I've studied for the years, throughout the years, this seems to lack the most evidence of them all, but yet so many people latch on to it. I don't understand it. It baffles me. I still, to this day, don't see the evidence. Don't see the evidence. Nowhere can I find here the mention of the equinox. Yahweh simply doesn't say here to use the equinox for the beginning of the year. It doesn't say it. It's not here. It's not found. It doesn't exist. Truth be told, this passage is simply too ambiguous, too vague to define when Yahweh's year, month, or day begins. Let me give an example of what I'm talking about. Turn to Psalms with me. Chapter 104, Psalms 104. And we're going to look at verse 19. Psalms 104, 19. It says, and he appointed the moon for seasons, the sun knows he is going down. Now the word season here comes from the Hebrew word moed, again, as we found in Genesis 1:14. Same word. So from this passage we find that what? The moon marks the moed. It marks the feast days. The moon is used for this purpose. Not the sun, not the equinox, not the conjunction. The new moon, the crescent moon. And considering again that the new moon is the tool that Yahweh uses to mark the month, it makes sense. What I wanted to point out here is this. We can't always use one passage to define a belief. Sometimes we need to dig a little bit deeper. Sometimes we need to look at multiple passages to substantiate a belief. There is absolutely no way of knowing when the month begins, for instance, from Genesis 1:14. I can look at that all day long, and I will never know when the month begins. I have to look elsewhere. I have to, and here we find that the moon appoints the seasons. The moon, the Kodesh, appoints the moed, the appointed time. The appointed time. The equinox simply is not mentioned in Scripture. Matter of fact, according to my own study, original Jewish thought never considered the equinox as a tool to mark Yahweh's calendar. This is something that came along way after even Yahshua himself came along with Hillel II, with the invention of today's modern Jewish calendar. During Yahshua's time, they were using what we use today to mark the year. They were looking for the visible crescent. We have historical evidence of all this. So again, this wasn't originally Yahweh's way of doing it. Man came up with these ways of calculating the calendar. The equinox is an astronomical man-made tool. And again, nowhere do we find it within Yahweh's word. So, if we're not to use the equinox to mark the beginning of the year, what are we to use? What are we to use to establish Yahweh's year? Let's find out. The last piece of the puzzle here. Turn back with me to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 16. And we're going to look at verse 1 again. It says, observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover to Yahweh Elohim. For in the month of Abib, Yahweh Elohim brought you forth out of Egypt by night. Now I know we've already looked at this once, but I want you to focus now on the word Abib. You know, a lot of people read this passage with never realizing what they're reading, the importance of this passage. The word Abib here is Hebrew, and according to Strong's, it means green, that is, young ears of grain. That's the literal definition of Abib. So number one, we see that it describes Abib, a certain time of agriculture when plant life is turning green. And number two, we see that it specifically refers to grain. Now, we know that the grain Abib refers to is barley. Barley. Now, how do we know this? How do we know it refers to barley? We know this because we can find it within Yahweh's word. Again, all the answers we need is right here. They're right here in the word. And we're going to look at that in just a few moments. But before that, I want to look at this passage as a whole. As a whole. So what is Yahweh saying here? What he's saying is this. You shall watch for the new moon crescent when you find young ears of grain. Yahweh's commanding that we watch for a crescent, that new moon, at a very specific time of the year. We're to watch for the new moon when the Abi barley is in season. Now again, how do we know this? How do we know it's barley? How do we know it's not wheat? How do we know it's barley? Turn with me to Exodus chapter 9. Exodus chapter 9, we're going to find the answer here in this passage. Exodus chapter 9, verse 31. It says, "And the flax and the barley were destroyed, but the barley was in the air, and the flax was in bloom." We know that this passage is speaking about the destruction of the seventh plague of Egypt, the destruction of hail. Now, in this passage, we find a clue to the beginning of the year. It says here that the barley was in the ear. Now, this word ear is from the Hebrew word abib. That's what it says in the Hebrew. So what this passage is saying is this, the barley was in, literally, abib. The barley was in abib. Now, we know that the seventh plague took place just days before Israel would go free from Egyptian bondage, and days before Yahweh would tell Moses, "This is the beginning of new moons to you. This is the beginning of the year." Remember again what was said in 12:2. It says, Yahweh told Aaron and Moses, "This new moon shall be to you the beginning of new moons. It shall be the first new moon of the year." Now, this new moon was the barley in Abib. And that's what we're to use today. And that's how we mark Yahweh's calendar today, with Abib barley. As we find here, to begin a new year, what we need is this. We need to verify Abib barley. And then upon the confirmation of the new moon, we have a new year. See, it works together. Now, another question that often arises is where or what location do we look or verify barley? The last place in Scripture where we find barley being verified is in the Promised Land. It's where Israel celebrated the Feast of Weeks when they waved the wave offering before Almighty Yahweh. And that is where we verify the barley today. We have no other example besides the Promised Land. So we know now when what? The day begins. We know when the month begins. And I would hope that we would understand when the year begins. Again, why is this important? It's important because Yahweh's days of worship are based on these times. We need to, you can't rely on leadership. You can't rely on ministers. You need to know and you need to understand this. What does Paul say? What does Paul say? Paul says, "Work out your own salvation in fear and tremble," in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. What does Peter say? Peter in 1 Peter 3:15 says that we're to have a ready answer for all who might ask. It's something we need to understand. Again, we have an obligation to understand Yahweh's word, and that includes when these days began, how to worship and honor our Father in heaven. When it comes to the basics of Yahweh's calendar, we can't be indifferent or apathetic. We need to understand these things. We need to focus. We need to dig deep. We need to learn what Yahweh says within His Word so that when these times occur, we can honor Yahweh as we should, as He has appointed, as He has ordained. And may Yahweh bless you.